The most powerful computer in the world is the one that God created and put between your ears in the top part of your head. An article this year in Scientific American tells about a team of scientists from around the world who are attempting to build a digital version of the human brain, a supercomputer that they say will replicate the workings of the human brain. They call it the Human Brain Project. And according to Dr. Henry Markram, the lead scientist on the project aims to reverse engineer the workings of the brain, beginning with the brains of small mammals and then culminating with the human brain. And Dr. Markram claims, "We anticipate that the brain model we develop will have most, if not all, human cognitive capabilities." Interesting. Now, there are some fellow scientists in the same field that have criticized the Human Brain Project, and perhaps with good reason. They argue that we can't possibly replicate the connectivity of the 100, get this, the 100 to 500 trillion synapses. I'm not sure exactly what a synapsis is, but anyway, it's something that goes on in your brain. The 100 to 500 trillion synapses that occur in an adult brain. And they also make the point that the human brain isn't just a static body part. Instead, our brains are constantly changing, they're growing. In other words, understanding the brain is one thing, making that brain run a virtual human being is a different story altogether. And finally, even Dr. Markram himself concedes that the human brain, this is a quote from a scientist, is millions of times more powerful than the most powerful supercomputer that exists today. Wow. And the human brain is vastly more efficient. If completed, the energy required to run an artificial brain would equal the megawatts needed to run an entire small town in the middle of winter. But your incredibly complex brain hums along on the equivalent of a mere 20 watts of energy. In other words, the energy that's needed to light one small light bulb. Isn't that amazing? Now, for someone who at times feels like he borders on being computer illiterate, I take some comfort that I've been using a supercomputer all my life. Thanks very much. The most sophisticated computer imaginable is the human mind, the human brain. Now, just like a computer, your mind and your brain and mine can be programmed. A computer doesn't have a choice about how it gets programmed. It simply puts out whatever is put in. But you and I are responsible for a very large percentage of what gets inputted into our minds or our brains. We are the programmers of our own minds. And that truth has a very large impact on your everyday relationship with God and mine as well. Well, we're nearing the end of our journey through Philippians this fall. And Paul's letter is all about Jesus, but the theme of joy shows up many times in this letter, and we'll hear it again in the passage that we're going to look at. Let's do that just now. Let's read the passage that we want to think about today. It is Philippians chapter 4, verses 2 through 9. Please use your Bible or pull out one of those Blue Pew Bibles and follow along as I read this portion of God's Word today. We were thanking God for so many wonderful things today and how thankful we can be to Him for His Word, from which we can learn so much about him and how to live in this world. Ephesians chapter 4, beginning at verse 2. Here's what Paul says. I plead with Euodia and I plead with Syntyche to agree with each other in the Lord. Yes, and I ask you, loyal yoke fellow, help these women who have contended at my side in the cause of the gospel, along with Clement and the rest of my fellow workers whose names are in the book of life. Rejoice in the Lord always. There's our theme, joy. Rejoice in the Lord always. I will say it again, rejoice. Let your gentleness be evident to all. The Lord is near. Do not be anxious about anything, but in everything by prayer and petition, with thanksgiving, how appropriate for this week, with thanksgiving, present your requests to God. And the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. Finally, brothers, whatever is true, whatever is noble, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is admirable, if anything is excellent or praiseworthy, think about such things. Whatever you have learned or received or heard from me or seen in me, put it into practice. And the God of peace will be with you. You know, if you could sum up Paul's challenge in those verses to maybe just one pithy sentence, it might be this one. You are what you think. You are what you think. And the fact is that you're going to experience the Christian life, if you're going to experience the Christian life in all the ways that God intends for you to, you're going to have to become more aware of what's been programmed into your mind before you started following Jesus and what's going into your mind since then. And whatever goes in comes out. And frankly, many of us, well, really all of us, have been afflicted by what some people call stinking thinking. These are ingrained attitudes. They're patterns of thought about God, about others, about life, about ourselves, about every aspect of life that are sinful, they're evil, they're wretched. They dishonor God. They make your life miserable, and they potentially destroy every and any positive relationship in your life. And what you do and what I do with our own sort of unique individual stinking thinking goes a long way in determining how well we follow Jesus through this journey of life. Now, if your mind is indeed similar to a computer in many ways, then Paul offers here what you might call four programming principles that can ensure great and increasing spiritual health if you follow them, if you do what they say. And as we begin, let me just give credit to these four little things. These aren't original with me. I got this from a resource years ago. But I share it with you because it helps me, and I hope that it will help you to understand this passage that much better. So first of all, Paul tells us here how to meet every situation. How to meet every situation. Now, if you just pick up and read Philippians without any advanced knowledge of it, it's easy to conclude that, you know, life was just treating Paul pretty well. All this talk about joy and rejoicing, that's because we tend to operate so differently than Paul did. All too often, our sense of well-being and of happiness and peace at home, all of that inner peace stuff is contingent on what? Well, it's contingent on feeling secure in our jobs, sort of general happiness and peace at home, good health, basically just having life go our way. But then we find out that Paul was in prison when he wrote this letter. He really didn't know what tomorrow might bring in his own life. He faced possible execution. And added to that uncertainty was the fact that there were even some fellow Christians who didn't like Paul very much, and they would have been very happy if he just kind of disappeared off the scene. His two closest companions at the time, two men called Timothy and Epaphroditus, were either on their way to Philippi or they were going to be leaving soon, meaning that he was probably going to be pretty much alone there in Rome with his guards. Folks, I know myself well enough that if I was faced with all of that stuff, I would be abysmally and dismally depressed. Not Paul. Right there in verse 4, Paul shares a powerful spiritual principle about how to meet every situation in life. What does he say? Rejoice in the Lord always. I will say it again. Rejoice. You see, for Paul, joy was an act of his will based on the fact that God is sovereign. And he held that truth in his mind. And then he had the audacity to actually live it out in his everyday life. And Paul did not allow the outer circumstances to change what he knew about God. He didn't allow this God-given joy to become a victim of all the unpleasant stuff that was going on in his life at the moment. And he had unpleasant stuff. I mean, just think about how easily, I'm just thinking about myself here, just think about how easily someone else's thoughtless comment or some sort of sudden unexpected arrival of some unpleasant event can rob you so quickly of joy and of peace. And you get all frustrated and anxiety-ridden and irritable so quickly and so easily. Folks, I know that from personal experience. But Paul had somehow learned to rejoice in the Lord. Rejoice in the Lord. And that's the programming piece there. You and I have all probably had the experience of being with the wrong person, and no matter how pleasant all the other circumstances happened to be at the time, you were pretty miserable. And by the same token, you've probably also had the experience when just about everything that could go wrong did, but you were with the right person, and that made all the difference. And Paul is saying here that Jesus is always the right person to be with. Always. And when you are in the Lord, You have a spiritual power to do what you would not ordinarily be able to do. You can even rejoice through some very tough times. And because of Jesus, and only because of him, you can rejoice always. Does that sound impossible? Well, Paul learned how to do it. Maybe you recall the story in the book of Acts. Actually, it was in Philippi when he was starting this church. Of how Paul and Silas sang hymns of praise to God while he was in another jail on another occasion. Paul was in jail a lot. yet he found ways to rejoice in the Lord even there. Now, folks, rejoicing in the Lord doesn't necessarily mean that you sort of have to be effervescent all the time, sort of like a human Alka-Seltzer tablet. It simply means that you have a deep and a peaceful settledness that God is in control of the events in your life, and that prevents any situation getting the best of you. It doesn't mean that you evade situations. It doesn't mean that you pretend they don't exist. Rejoicing in the Lord is always a God-given ability to what? To face any situation fully prepared to act in a way that honors Jesus and trusts him fully. You're convinced of his power to get you through that. And that kind of living, folks, let me tell you, it doesn't come naturally for you or for me or for anybody else, but it can be learned by the grace of God. It can be lived out. How to meet every situation. Rejoice in the Lord. Well, here's a second programming principle to help you defeat stinking thinking. How to treat every person. How to treat every person. Now, in verse 2, Paul reveals that there were these two very influential women at the church there in Philippi, Euodia and Syntyche, and they were having a pretty serious disagreement. He never spells out what the conflict was about, but it was in danger of causing harm to the church as a whole. Now, folks, these were good ladies. They were godly ladies. They were gifted leaders. They had worked hard and sacrificed a lot to help get the church established there in Philippi and do whatever was needed to reach the city of Philippi with the good news about Jesus. I was interested to when I was doing my study, that some scholars think that it wasn't so much a personal conflict as that they were having a conflict about how best to reach Philippi. It was more of a strategy conflict or whatever between these two ladies. And what does Paul do? Paul exhorts them to agree with each other in the Lord. And there's that phrase again, rejoice in the Lord. Now agree in the Lord. And folks, human beings just naturally disagree with each other, don't we? I mean, that's not something that we have to work at. It just sort of happens, doesn't it? And only in Jesus can you and I ever discover a supernatural unity that transcends all the petty differences that can possibly come up between us. And Paul gives us a programming principle in verse 5 there. He says, let your gentleness be evident to all. The Lord is near. Gentleness. And that word gentleness, it's a fascinating one in the original Greek language. Basically, you know what it means? It means to have a yielding spirit. A yielding spirit. It describes someone who is approachable, calm, available, fair-minded. It describes someone who doesn't insist on his or her rights, or that something must be done his or her way or else. It doesn't mean that you're weak. It doesn't mean that you're a pushover. It just describes a person who is filled with a Holy Spirit-generated gentleness that just makes him or her a joy to be around, a yielding spirit. A yielding spirit. And folks, by all means, I mean, gentleness should permeate our relationships with one another here at church. Certainly that's the primary application of what Paul says here. But, you know, gentleness also ought to describe how you and I treat every person, Christian or non-Christian, next door neighbor, complete stranger, longtime friend or apparent enemy. Each of us start out life sinful and separated from God. Each of us is loved by God, and each of us needs Jesus desperately. Each of us occupies this fragile little world that makes us relationally and physically and intellectually interdependent. And when you program your mind, and I program my mind, to treat every person with gentleness automatically, you begin to see only people for whom Jesus died and rose again. You don't see people as threats. You don't see them as opponents. You don't see them as folk that you need to reject for some reason or another. When Jesus' love and gentleness is flowing through you, the basis for accepting a person isn't his or her nice personality. It's not even their stellar character. The basis for you accepting another person as someone worthy of being treated gently and respectfully and lovingly is simply that he or she needs Jesus. That's it. It's really the only motivation that we need. How to meet every situation. How to treat every person. Here's a third powerful programming principle if you don't want to be dominated by stinking thinking. What's that? How to defeat every problem. How to defeat every problem. Folks, I'll be honest with you as a person. Probably the negative emotion that I struggle with the most personally is anxiety. If you've got another issue, that's mine. I'm just probably wired up to be a worrywart by nature. And anxiety can strip away the joy of living, make you despondent to the point of being paralyzed, and make you difficult to live with. And folks, just about anything can cause anxiety. Getting separated from significant people in your life, facing a situation where you might look foolish or inadequate, potential conflict with another person, having to make a very difficult decision without discerning the right thing to do exactly before you do that, financial uncertainty, a looming health diagnosis. And the devil loves to use this particular kind of stinking thinking, anxiety, to crush you and me. Someone put it very well. Satan tries to crush our spirit by getting us to bear tomorrow's problems with only today's grace. That's good, isn't it? God promises us his grace for today. And the devil wants us to borrow on that for tomorrow. And that's so often where we get trapped and then we get crushed by anxiety. And if anybody, my goodness, if anybody had a bunch of things going on in his life that might have caused anxiety, it was this man, Paul. And fortunately, he discovered a principle that can program out the kind of anxiety that cripples you and controls you. And that's what I'm talking about today. I mean, folks, we're gonna have anxieties come and go in life, but that kind of anxiety that just gets a grip on you and controls you, that's not of God. And quite simply, what the answer is, according to God's word here, is continual, grateful, dependent prayer. That's it. So, my friend, if you are feeling crippled and controlled by anxiety today, you need to learn how to pray at another and a deeper level. What does he say here? Don't worry about anything. Instead, pray about everything. Tell God what you need. Thank him for all that he has done. Then you will experience God's peace, which exceeds anything that we can understand. His peace will guard your hearts and your minds as you live in Christ Jesus. An equally legitimate translation of that first part of verse 6 would read this way: stop perpetually worrying about even one thing. Isn't that something? That's where God wants us to get to. Stop perpetually worrying about even one thing. Deep, lasting inner peace is the birthright of every child of God. And it's a direct result of the fact that you've signed a peace treaty with the God of peace through his son, Jesus. And no follower of Jesus ought to live with crippling, controlling anxiety in our lives. I think of other wonderfully powerful scriptures in this regard. In the book of Isaiah, you will keep in perfect peace all who trust in you, all whose thoughts are fixed on you. Peter says, give all of your worries and cares to God, for he cares about you. And Jesus himself made this wonderful promise. He says, I'm leaving you with a gift, peace of mind and heart, and the peace I give is a gift the world cannot give, so don't be troubled or afraid. And learning how to use prayer to break this grip of anxiety, folks, again, it's something that takes some time and effort. In other words, the more you do it, the better you get at it. It needs to be continual prayer, submissive prayer, thankful prayer. It doesn't happen easily. It doesn't happen automatically. But as you apply prayer to it, anxiety is going to gradually lose its grip on you. Prayer doesn't necessarily make the problem itself disappear. Instead, prayer will often change your attitude towards the problem that you're in. Prayer didn't get Paul out of jail, at least not immediately. It didn't just magically remove the threat of execution. But prayer took away the power of anxiety and gave to Paul a deep settledness of heart and mind that he could only describe as a kind of a peace that transcended all human understanding or explanation. He said, it's just beyond anything that I can really define for you. It's a kind of peace that you can never produce or work up on your own. It is of God. It is God's peace. It is the peace of God. And it comes to you and to me as a gift from God Himself. I love the story about a woman named Marge who was settling into her seat on a plane bound for Cleveland. And as she sat there waiting for the flight to take off, she noticed a strange phenomenon. She looked out on the other side of the plane and she saw through the windows there a beautiful sunset that just filled up the entire sky with gorgeous color. And all the windows on that side of the plane were just showing those beautiful colors. And then she looked out of the windows next to where she was seated and she saw there this dark sky and the threat of a great storm coming towards her. Well, as the plane's engines were beginning to roar, the Holy Spirit just kind of spoke to Marge within her own spirit. And here's what she remembers hearing the Holy Spirit say to her at that moment. You've noticed the windows, Marge. Your life, too, is going to contain some happy, beautiful times, but also some dark shadows. Here's a lesson I want to teach you to save you much heartache and allow you to abide in me with continual peace and joy. It doesn't matter which window you look through. The plane is still going to Cleveland. And so it is with your life. You have a choice. You can dwell on the doom and gloom, or you can focus on the bright things and leave the dark situations to me because I'm the only one that can handle them anyway. And the final destination, your final destination, is not influenced by what you see or feel along the way. Learn this, act on it, and you'll be released, able to experience the peace that passes understanding. Isn't it great how God communicates and speaks to us? Folks, I can't tell you how many times in my own life I have quoted these verses to myself or I've prayed these verses back to God. Sometimes many times over. And eventually the peace of God returns. And I love that additional thought there. His peace will what? It'll guard. It'll guard your hearts and your minds as you live in Christ Jesus. In other words, God's peace can actually protect you from being controlled and dominated by anxiety. You know, on more than one occasion as a pastor, I've been with a person or a family who have just suffered the death of a precious loved one. And I've witnessed how at that very moment of great personal loss, God's peace has just rushed in to protect and to guard the heart and the mind of those people that were now facing this life-challenging event. Thomas A. Kempis, a great Christian author from the Middle Ages, prayed to God. He said, "Thy anxiety for me is greater than all the care I can take for myself." Isn't that a great thought? How to meet every situation. How to treat every person. How to defeat every problem. And there's one final programming principle to be found here that can prevent stinking thinking from having its way with you. How to greet every thought. How to greet every thought. I had a professor in college who I still consider to this day to be the single worst teacher that I've ever had at any level of my education. He was horrible as a teacher. But he did say one thing that I've never forgotten. What you feed grows, and what you starve dies. What you feed grows, and what you starve dies. It's just one of those universally true statements, and it's particularly important in the area of your thought life and mine. Your mind, just like your stomach, can develop an appetite. And if you feed your mind junk, you'll begin to want more junk. But if you feed your mind what is true and what is good and what is beautiful, it will increasingly desire what is true and good and beautiful. And isn't that really what Paul is saying here? He says, fix your thoughts on what is true and honorable and right and pure and lovely and admirable. Think about those things that are excellent and worthy of praise. Keep putting into practice all you learned and received from me, everything you heard from me and saw me doing. Then the God of peace will be with you. And so Paul is stating the obvious here, but sometimes we need to hear the obvious. What you feed grows. What you starve dies. And if you fill up your mind with lies, with dirt, with all the stupid and silly stuff that our culture says is so important that you ought to pay attention to, with a critical and an unforgiving spirit, with greed, with envy, with negativity, my friend, here's the scary thing. You become a product of your own mind. That's scary, isn't it? And so Paul tells us that you and I have a choice here. You can choose what kind of programming goes into your mind. You can choose to focus on what is of God, what is loving, what is true, what is good, what benefits you and others. You are indeed, spiritually speaking, what you think. And my friend, focus on who God is and what he's done and all that is good and gracious and loving. And as you do that by God's grace and the Holy Spirit's enabling, you can become increasingly a product of your own spiritually transformed mind. You see, the Bible says that God is all about the transformation and the renewal of your mind. We sometimes forget that. We say he wants to transform your life or he wants to transform your heart. Yes, but where does that start? Up here. It starts with the mind. And the Bible says, don't copy the behavior and the customs of this world, but let God transform you into a new person by changing the way you, tell me, you think. By transforming the way that you think. Then you will learn to know God's will for you, which is good and pleasing and perfect. Well, between high school and college, I spent a year overseas. And part of that time, I went to a Bible school in England, along with some other students from the U.S. and Canada and Europe. And without a doubt, our favorite Bible teacher at that school was a man by the name of Billy Strachan. And one day, Billy came into the lecture hall, and he did the oddest thing. He had a tape recorder with him. And he went up to the platform and he put the tape recorder down. He pushed the button and out came this kind of, you know, lively party music. And he had a flask of some kind of liquid and he was taking a drink every now and then. And he was up there dancing on the platform to this music from the tape recorder. And all of us were kind of looking at each other and what on earth is he doing? And then he stopped and explained his odd behavior. He said to us, I'm celebrating my 40th birthday today. And he said, for the first 20 years of my life, I did not know Jesus as my Savior. And he said, my mind is like this tape recorder, and I had one tape that I could play on that tape recorder. And frankly, all that was on that tape was dirt, 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 dirt. That's the only choice I had, was just to play that one tape. But 20 years ago, I accepted Christ into my life. And for the last 20 years, I've been putting another tape in that tape recorder. And that tape is about Jesus and about his love and about his grace and about his goodness. And now I can say when I'm 40 years old, I've got as much information on the good tape as I have on the bad one. I've got 20 years of dirt, but I've also got 20 years of Jesus. And from this day forward, what I add to the Jesus tape is going to grow and grow and grow. And what's on that dirt tape is going to get less and less and less. And I'm excited about that. Your mind, your brain, is the greatest supercomputer that's ever been created. And the Bible says that God is all about programming that particular computer, that mind, that brain. And folks, if we will allow that to happen, how? Well, by getting into God's Word and seeing what it's are in those pages, understanding that, by growing to know and to love Jesus more, by allowing the Holy Spirit to have more and more access to our lives, God will continue that process of transformation. How to meet every situation. How to treat every person. How to defeat every problem. How to greet every thought. That's how we get rid of the stinking thinking in our lives, and the result is joy. Let's pray. Father God, boy, this was just a really practical, down-to-earth piece of your word today. And Father, as we look at our lives, and if we're really honest, we recognize that, yeah, we've still got some stinking thinking in our minds and our hearts. And Lord, we confess that to you. We ask your forgiveness that it's there and that it continues to rule us and affect us in ways that just don't honor you. We ask for your forgiveness. And Father, we ask that this morning we would move into a new experience of mental and spiritual transformation and renewal as we commit our minds to you. Lord, we submit that stinking thinking to you. We confess it as sin. We ask that you forgive us and that you restore and that you continue that work of transformation and renewal of our minds. Lord, as we move into this wonderful Thanksgiving week, Lord, we're going to have some choices about what we're going to be grateful for and if we're going to be grateful and if our lives are really going to show forth that thankfulness that this week calls us to, and more importantly, that your word calls us to day in and day out. Thank you, Lord, for the opportunity to let you do a new work in us. It's in Jesus' name that we pray. Amen.